can recognise someone important when you see them. This last Saturday, as I drove here to vote, my vision was bombarded with pictures of Annabelle Digance because they hung on every Stobey pole as soon as I passed into this electorate. Then, after I parked, I got out of my car, I had to stumble past a myriad of standing signs with her face on them, and I even had to stop Felix's pram from running into one of them. Then, when I made my way to the church, there was a wall of them corralling me into a bottleneck where there were a bunch of people trying to hand me how-to-vote slips with yet another picture of her face on it. When I made it to the how-to-vote slip gauntlet, just out the side here, a woman, not wearing any obvious party clothes, approached me, and it was only when she said, "Hi, I'm Annabelle Digance," that I realised who she even was. And I even had to do a double take because she didn't quite look like the woman whose face I had been looking at and walked past so many times. I'm not sure what I was expecting, but her appearance in real life was not what I expected. Now, as we look at Palm Sunday, Luke asks us if we will recognise who Jesus is. To see what Luke has to say, I'm going to take us back to first century Palestine. We are a group of devoted Jews. Things have not been so good for us of late. The Romans occupy our land. They let us mostly govern ourselves, which means that they appointed King Herod, who is Jewish enough to know our customs, but more interested in pleasing the Romans by showing how superior Greek culture is to ours. After he died, his sons took over and have continued his ways. The money they get from our taxes goes into building baths, immoral places where people stand naked together, breaking the Torah. They also build theatres and put on Greek plays which belittle our way of life. Worse, this kind of lifestyle is sucking in our young people, who are joining our way of life with theirs. They're Jewish on the Sabbath, but Greek during the week. This gives us some impression that maybe we are free, but when anyone goes against Rome, they are killed in the most horrendous way possible. Some of us have grandparents who died when Pompey marched on Jerusalem and killed 1,200 men, so he could walk into the center of our temple, the place where God dwells, the Holy of Holies, and desecrate it. Things are hard. We live in fear and servitude and corrupt leaders, and our very way of life is under threat by progressive ideas and culture. However, there is a whiff of change in the air. We have heard of a rabbi named Jesus who is preaching that God is going to bring his kingdom. Along with his great teaching come amazing miracles. He seems different from the revolutionary leaders that we've had in the past, who've risen up only to be squashed quickly by the Romans. Some people are saying that he is God's promised king, who will set us free from oppression and bring about the type of kingdom that Isaiah described, one where there is true peace and justice, and the outcasts of society will be not only welcomed, but honoured. His disciples seem to treat him like he is this king. But most of our religious leaders don't think so. And that these are dedicated and holy teachers, but they're pretty sure that he is a heretic. And if he has any power at all, it has been given to him by Satan. We've seen messiahs before, and they are certain that he is another false one. Being devout Jews, we travel to Jerusalem every year for Passover. It is a time when we remember when God saved us from our servitude in Egypt, and he made us his treasured possession. The Roman gods, they may look flashy, they seem to bring good fortune, but we can look to our past and see that God actually does things. So we enjoy every year when we celebrate the time when God has heard the prayers of his people and rescued them. Perhaps this Passover, he will hear us again. As people flock to Jerusalem this time for Passover, they may have had a different experience from normal. So far in Luke, Jesus has been showing signs that he is this promised king. And he has been slowly making his way to Jerusalem from the outer wilderness parts of Israel. Jerusalem has been his goal and he is finally here. If Jesus is going to bring about the kingdom of God, it looks like now is the time he's going to do it. Jesus had a very carefully planned entry. He gave his disciples detailed instructions about where they could get a donkey. So they went and things were exactly the way they said he said they would be. They got the donkey ready for Jesus to begin to ride into the city. For Jesus' followers, this would have brought to mind the description that the prophet Zechariah gives of the coming king. Instead of riding a war horse triumphantly into the city, professing victory and war, he rides a humble donkey, with his arrival bringing about peace. Moreover, the peace that Zechariah has in mind transcends Israel but spreads to the nations, and his rule is universal. This idea causes the disciples to erupt in tremendous rejoicing. They throw their cloaks on the donkey and hoist Jesus up and put him on it. Then all the people who have been following him line the path to Jerusalem and call out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This would have been exciting for all who were around, as it is a quote from the Psalms, heralding God's coming King. But for Jesus' close disciples, this may have raised some alarm bells, as they remember what Jesus had said once before. When Herod was trying to kill Jesus earlier on, Jesus told him that he could not because he is a prophet, and a prophet must die in Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem that day, and then he said, "Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until the day you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" For the clever disciple, it would have been hard not to get caught up in the excitement of welcoming the coming king, but as they said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," you probably could not help but wonder if something much different was about to happen. But it is not the disciples that objected to what was going on, but some Pharisees in the crowd. They would have been seen with some respect as leaders in their community. They would be like the influential journalists or bloggers of today, having the ability to sway public opinion and stand up for society's decency, whatever it happens to be this week. Some would have been like our local electoral candidates, telling people what they should think and do. These guardians of society come up to Jesus and say something like, "Come on, Jesus, your disciples are making a scene. You need to respect those who don't think that you are the Messiah. The wrong person could hear you and it might cause trouble or offense." But Jesus responds to these people by saying, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus knew exactly who he was. But he also knew exactly what was going to happen. And as he approached the city, he began to weep, because he knew that they would not truly recognize who he is. Through tears, he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you in the hem and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." His prediction quotes the same prophets who tell of his great arrival as king, only this time it repeats their predictions of God's judgment against them before the exile. It seems that the lesson of the exile has been lost on these Jews, and now as their king has come to bring peace, it seems that their enemy is not Rome like they initially thought. As Jesus enters the city, his first stop is the temple, the place where God dwells with his people. And instead of seeing a place where people are praying and coming to their God and receiving forgiveness, he sees a marketplace selling God for profit, the place where there should be prayer, has become has people exchanging money so they could pay half a shekel for their annual tax and selling animals for sacrifice. They had brought their obsession with money into the very temple grounds. Jesus was not happy. He began driving them out of the temple, quoting Isaiah's great vision for the temple. Isaiah had a vision of what the temple was supposed to be like, what it was supposed to be like after the exile. He saw a place where everyone was accepted before God, and all races and people types could come before God and pray. So Jesus says, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer." But then he quotes Jeremiah's assessment of the temple before the exile. "But you have made it a den of robbers." Israel was supposed to take their exile experience and become the people that God had intended them to be. But things were now just as they were before the exile. So Jesus drives the traders out of the temple so he could teach there. This was not without consequences, as people who were making money off the sales in the temple, the priests and other rabbis and leaders, they were furious. As he taught God's word in the temple throughout the week, they were trying to kill him. But they were finding it difficult, because the people were hanging on his every word. They saw in him something that their cultural leaders did not have. The only way for them to get him now was to discredit him in the eyes of these people. Now, your status in society as a teacher would hang on whether or not you could answer people's questions and criticisms. If he lost, it would bring shame upon him and the people would no longer listen to him. So they sent out a detachment of their cultural elite to trip him up. And they ask him, by whose authority does he do these things? And who gave him that authority? But Jesus does not miss a beat. And he asks them whether they think that John the Baptist's baptism was from heaven or by human origins. He argues them into a corner because if they discredit John, who died at the hands of Rome's puppet king, the people would know that their allegiance is with Rome. And if they say he's a prophet, their lives will show that they did not follow God. So they tell Jesus that they don't know. They are unwilling to even look and consider what God is doing in their world. So Jesus leaves them to their ignorance and says something along the lines of, if you're not willing to recognize who John is or was, then I will not tell you who I am either. Then Jesus tells a story that outlines who he is and what is going to happen. In fact, for our Jewish friends, his story will outline the history of their dealings with the people that God sends to them. It went like this. A man planted a vineyard. He handed it over to farmhands and went on a trip. He was gone a long time. In time, he sent a servant back to the farmhands to collect the profits. But they beat him up and sent him off empty-handed. He decided to try again and sent another servant. That one they beat black and blue and sent him off empty-handed. He tried a third time. They worked that servant over from head to foot and dumped him in on the street. Then the owner of the vineyard said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son. They're bound to respect my son. But when the farmhands saw him coming, they quickly put their heads together. This is our chance. This is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all to ourselves. And they killed him and threw him over the fence. What do you think the owner will do when they come? What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do? Said Jesus. He will come and destroy the farmhands. Then he'll assign the care of the vineyard to others. In this story, Jesus outlines Israel's sordid history of persecuting those who are sent by God, and even predicts that they are going to kill him. This seems to be the one piece of teaching that the leaders seem to understand, and immediately they exclaim, may it never be. If you were Jesus' follower, then you may be realizing now that the triumphal entry to overthrow the Roman authorities has been put on hold. Maybe Jesus' kingship is something different than you are expecting. But Jesus looks straight at the leaders and he says to them, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus describes what is going to happen to him. He is the stone that is to be rejected by the builders, only to become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the keystone in the building. So even though people are going to reject Jesus and not recognize who he is, God is going to make him the stone of most importance. The leaders are only concerned about what they stand to lose, so much so that they don't realize that their despicable actions are going to cause them to lose everything. They were entrusted with looking after God's people, and now they are going to face the punishment for using that trusted position for their own gain. The stone that they rejected will smash to pieces all who fall on it and crush whoever it falls upon. While Jesus may not appear to be the king who comes in power and drives out the enemies like they're expecting, he is not to be meddled with. He is planning to bring about a kingdom of peace, and that makes his plans different to what the people are expecting. Now, as we look back today on these events, I can sadly say that Jesus' prophecy came true. And during a Jewish uprising in Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed 20 years later, along with it most of Jerusalem and many of the Jewish people. And those who didn't die, lots were sold into slavery. They failed to recognize Jesus as their king, and they suffered the consequences. The enemy of God's people was not the Romans, but themselves, and their failure to see the king that God had sent them. This Easter, as we journey to celebrate what God did for his people at the Passover, we need to ask ourselves the question, will we see who Jesus is? Now, David is going to take us through what Jesus did on the cross and what we can hope in the resurrection next week. But leading up to this, we need to ask whether we view Jesus as the king that he is. Are we going to be like the religious leaders who knew about God and his principles, but when they stood to lose out because of their faith, they doubted what God would do? Maybe you view Jesus as your king, but in name only. Maybe you are happy to come to church and enjoy the advantages of being a Christian, but when things don't go the way you want, you are quick to deny your relationship with the church or how much God has to do with your life. If someone is looking to talk to you, about Jesus, are you more likely to want them to quiet down so they don't draw attention? Or will you be like the disciples who could not hold back their joy about who Jesus was? Maybe you have never recognized Jesus as your king, in which case you should heed the warning of this passage. Those who fall on the stone will be dashed to pieces, and those on whom the stone falls will be crushed. This is not to fulfill some sick sadism on his part, but Jesus has a plan to bring about a kingdom of peace, one where the outcast will be honored as the son, one where all will fall under his rule and the problems of this world will be a thing of the past. But if you don't want to be part of that kingdom, if you want to reap what benefits you can from this world at the expense of others, then Jesus will give you what you deserve. The signs of who Jesus is are everywhere. Will you walk past them, trip over them, and still not recognize who he is? Now, if you are someone who does recognize Jesus and who he is, take heart. Know that those who tried to tear him down did not prevail. You don't have a weak king who will accept abuse lightly. When people try to belittle or mock your faith, know that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. When the cultural elite suggests that your faith may be offensive and you should quieten down, know that if you don't praise Jesus, the very stones will call out. When they push their moral high horse to make money whilst living corrupt and sordid lives that mock their Creator, know who is the real King. Most of all, know that he is never defeated, and he is bringing about a kingdom of peace, one where people will live the way they were always supposed to live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent us a king that we can trust, one who is powerful, one who loves, and one who will bring about peace. I pray pray, Lord, that you will help us to submit to him as King. And as we look at Easter and see the great deeds he did for us, I pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer to him. Help us to recognize him when we see him. Pray these things in Jesus' name, your glory. Amen.